Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue his transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
Ever since the dawn of creation, you and I have been running from God. Ever since God breathed his life into us and made us flesh, you and I have learned how to run from God. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we see that human beings made in the image of God have been running from God. And one of the things that we're going to discover here today and in the book of Jonah is that the story of Jonah is our story. We can enter into this story, this four chapters in this Old Testament prophet book, that the story of Jonah is our story. And it's also the story of a God we don't expect. And so, however we have been running from God, we're all on level ground here. We're all on, I think today we're going to see that no matter the way that we have been running from God, no matter the way that I have been running from God, we have a home that he makes for us. The story of Jonah is our story, and it shows us the heart of God in ways that we will be surprised by and we will not expect. So very slowly, we're going to work through this four-chapter book over the next 8-9 weeks, something like that. And so just three verses today, and this is how the book of Jonah begins, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And the word of the Lord said this, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. So as we get started on this book, we've got to learn some things. Who was this Jonah? Who was this Jonah? One of the things that I've learned, his name in Hebrew literally means dove. Dove being a sign of peace, a symbol of peace. And he's the son of Amittai, and Amittai could be translated faithfulness. So this is dove, son of faithfulness. You notice the irony in the very opening verses here? The dove, symbol of peace, the son of faithfulness, ran away from the Lord. We're going to discover that there's irony is rich in this book, and we're going to dive in and go slowly through it so we can pull out these things, because this book is richer than just a story about a big fish and a man being swallowed by it. If you know anything about Jonah, you know. So Jonah is the son of my faithfulness, but he was anything but that. So we know a little bit about Jonah from another book in the Bible called 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14, we learn that Jonah enters into the scene as one of the prophets to the king Jeroboam. And at that time in Israel's history is a very troubling time, so King Jeroboam had this aggressive military policy to try to extend the borders of Israel's kingdom. And Jonah said, "Go for it, King. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to be about." Even though other prophets like Amos and Hosea were like, "Not a good idea." So what we know about Jonah from that one little incident is that Jonah, as some scholars called him, was intensely patriotic. He was a committed nationalist, and this is going to come out later in the book, somebody that believed that at all costs, Israel was the only thing that God really cared about. And so we're going to discover that Jonah's background affects what he actually thinks about what God is like. So that's a little bit about Jonah. Now, what about Nineveh? He's been told to go to this place called Nineveh. And what about this empire? This is the capital city of Assyria. What about it was so evil? Well, one Old Testament scholar called Assyria basically a terrorist state. There's archaeological evidence of stone relief panels. You know, you do some digging, you brush the dust off, and they find that this used to be a part of a wall that the Assyrian king Shalmaneser III had these things commissioned that depict torture and decapitation of enemies. Now, this is about to get really gory, so just hang on for a minute. It's known that the Assyrian army, when they captured people in war, would often cut off every limb of those that they had conquered, except for one arm. And they would shake that arm and hand in mockery. Worse yet, as they often conquered areas and cities, they forced family members to hold the heads of their loved ones on a pole and parade them through the city. This is the wickedness and evil of the Assyrian Empire. Gory and blood-curdling. And Assyria was a consistent threat to the kingdom of Israel, this northern kingdom of Israel. And at this time in Jonah's ministry and prophecy, Assyria exacted a heavy tax upon Israel. They were already enemies. And later in 722 BC, Assyria would eventually invade Israel and Samaria and totally capture it. So, what's different about Jonah than any other biblical book of prophecy is this. This is the only book in the Bible in which a Hebrew prophet, an Israelite prophet, is commanded to go to a Gentile city and preach to another country. Almost every other Israelite prophet was told to prophesy against God's people and say, hey, you have forgotten God. You have forgotten these things. You have become like this. Yes, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah have short messages to other countries, but none of them were ever sent to go and proclaim those things to that country or to that people. Now, why is that also important? This is an unusual book. Jonah is an unusual book that this prophet would be sent to a Gentile country and an enemy like this. So why did Jonah then run away? You might guess, an Israelite prophet sent to an enemy. Tim Keller, in his book that we've mentioned, The Prodigal Prophet, likens it to a Jewish rabbi being sent to the streets of Berlin in the midst of Nazi Germany. You can see that knowing what Jonah knew, that he would be afraid. There would be almost no chance of success, right? To go into the midst of a terrorist state with a reputation like Nineveh and Assyria and proclaim the God of Israel's words. And even if Jonah was aware, the prophet Nahum had earlier, before Jonah, said that God would destroy the Assyrian Empire because of how evil it was. So the likelihood of Jonah's success was so, so small. So before we think more about Jonah, I want you to think, let's think about ourselves for a minute. Let's think about ourselves. How many of us How many of us would likely obey God if we were fairly certain in our thinking it through that we were not going to be successful? How many of us, if we felt nudged by God to do something, make a decision, reach out to somebody, try something we've never tried before, but we were likely to not be successful, how many of us would go, okay, God, I'll do that? The truth is, many of us won't do that, right? Because based on our wisdom, we often won't embrace God's ways when we think that they are doomed to fail. But friends, let's remember this. The Apostle Paul would later write these words to a church in Corinth when he says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom." And what was Paul talking about? Paul was talking about the foolishness of God putting on flesh, dwelling among his people, and then being killed and crucified. Foolishness. And yet, God chose to make himself and his heart known through something that seemed foolish to each and every one of us. Friends, we follow a God who makes it personal. He came among us, put on flesh, and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And he came in an unlikely way, not to an empire of power, but to a village. And from that village, he grew up and began to teach the kingdom of God. A kingdom, by the way, that we are still talking about thousands of years later, a kingdom that will never, ever die. Earthly kingdoms have come and gone, but the kingdom of God and the way that Jesus himself talks about the kingdom of God stays today. You and I live now amidst the growing kingdom of God in the world. And at the time, it seemed like foolishness. So if you and I are facing something that looks like it won't succeed, it won't be fruitful, remember God. Remember the foolishness of God, wiser than any human wisdom. His ways are not our ways. So back to Jonah. Now, what we will later learn in this book is that Jonah doesn't necessarily run away because of fear. We don't know for sure that he runs to the other way because he doesn't think he's going to succeed. Instead, he runs away because of something he believes about God. In his own words later in the book, we know that the reason why Jonah doesn't do what God tells him to do is because he believes something about God. So we see Jonah running away. And again, we have to see ourselves in the story. Do you see yourself in the story? What are the times that you have run away from God, and what has that running looked like? How do we run away from God? Well, Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal Prophet, outlines two different ways that I think that you and I run from God. And he compares the story of Jonah to a story that Jesus tells in the gospel, the story of the prodigal son, the wasteful son. That's what prodigal means. If you know that story, you know that there's a story of a father with two sons, a younger son and an older son. And this father apparently has some wealth, a lot of resources, and the younger son decides that he wants his inheritance. Read between the lines. "Dad, I want my inheritance. In other words, I wish you would die because I want your stuff. I want what's coming to me, but I want it now." That's what the parable of the prodigal son is basically saying. So the younger son, the father, amazingly, by his grace, gives the son what he would get at his inheritance. And what does this younger son do with it? He takes what the father has given him and wastes it, goes far off to a far off place. You see the echo in Jonah goes to a far off place and there just spends it in riotous living, debauchery of all kinds. And it all runs out and he's left alone. And while he's sitting there amidst pig slop, he comes to his senses, the story goes, and he realizes that if he could return to his father and even just work for his dad, he would be treated better than he is being treated now. So if you know the story, there's this beautiful picture of the son picking himself out of the pig slop and heading home, and the father has been waiting. The father sees him while he's a long way off, and he runs to the younger son. He embraces the younger son, calls everyone together, throws this lavish feast and party because the son that was lost has now been found. And we would love the story to end right there, right? Happy ending. But Jesus doesn't tell the story that way. Remember, there was an older son, older brother. Older brother comes in from where? Working. He's always working. He's always been working. Comes in from the fields. He sees what this big party is. He asks somebody, what's going on? Hey, your younger brother, remember the one that took the inheritance and went off and wasted it all? He's back, and your dad threw him a party. I'm paraphrasing. And the elder son is really angry. He's really upset. What does the father do? He comes to him. Don't miss that detail. The father comes to him. He says, son, everything I've always had has always been yours. But the older son is so mad because he's worked so hard his whole life and he didn't get a party with his friends. And friends, that's how the story ends. Jesus just leaves it there and goes, now what? Now, I just told you a whole nother story in the midst of Jonah's story because it sets up for us what Jonah does. Jonah is like the younger brother in this chapter right here. He runs the other way. He's like the younger brother. But we're going to discover later that in many ways, Jonah is more like the older brother. He thinks he knows better than the father. He's been righteous his whole life. He deserves his. And Keller profoundly points out, friends, this is how you and I run. We either run in open rebellion against God, or we run from God through our own self-righteousness, thinking that we know better than God. In that same book, Keller mentions a character in a novel by Flannery O'Connor, this woman named Hazel Motes, and puts these words in Hazel's mouth. And she said that the way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. Let me say that again because it doesn't sound right. The way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. So what was Flannery O'Connor saying through the mouth of Hazel Motes is that you and I can avoid the very presence of God, the very presence of Jesus in our lives by always thinking that our relationship with God is just about avoiding sin. Dallas Willard calls this the gospel of sin management. Jesus only exists, according to that gospel, to take care of our sin as it comes up. Nothing else. Instead, the gospel is that Jesus wants to change our lives, every single part of us, to restore the image of God that's made in us and make us who we are designed and created to be. And to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world to transform darkness into light and brokenness into beauty. So what Flannery O'Connor is saying is that we can sometimes avoid the very presence of Jesus just by focusing on making ourselves righteous and trying as best we can to avoid sin. So we're like the younger brother, and either we run the other way, or we're like the older brother in thinking that we don't need God. Righteousness is something that I can do. And I want to offer for us a third way of running. I think another way that you and I can run in these days is by distraction. It's by distraction. We have the world in our pocket, on our phone. We're connected in every place. We binge watch things, something that, you know, a phrase that wasn't even in our lexicon of vocabulary until a few years ago. Every single moment we have to ourselves, what do? How many of you have this moved down really quickly? If you were in the Wild West, you'd be a gunslinger and you'd be shooting people down, right? How quickly you can pull it out. But think about it for a moment. Think about how we can subtly run from God because we're constantly distracting ourselves. We have two older cars, and we have a newer car that we're leasing, and in that newer car, whenever I get in my car, as soon as I hit the power button, it's an electric car, as soon as I hit the power button, whatever was on my phone starts playing, picks up right where it left off, or the radio turns on to whatever the last thing was immediately. So sometimes when I'm driving home from the office here and I get in my car and instantly I'm bombarded by sound, whatever was, and I go, oh yeah, that's what I was listening to. That was great. And I start thinking about that. And oftentimes about 5 minutes into my drive home, I feel like I have this little nudge that goes, why don't you turn that off? Why don't you just be quiet? I'm not against music. I'm not this old man up here. I know I look like an old man, but I'm the old man pastor, like, oh, technology is bad. I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. You know, some youth are probably going, oh, here it goes again about technology. I'm not saying that. But we have eliminated even the possibility of quiet. It is no secret that for centuries, followers of Christ have clung to two disciplines, silence and solitude. And yet we live in a world where those are almost impossible because of what is around us. And so there's many times about 5 minutes into my drive home where I was like, I feel like God says to me, why don't you turn that off? I just want to remind you, you're about to go home. Still 5 kids in the house, 4 teenagers, and a spouse. I might have had a really hard day. And if you just go from noise to that noise, that equation doesn't add up real well. Now, do I do that 100% of the time? No. I'm just like you. But I do know that one of the ways that I find that I run from God is through distracting myself. Endless podcasts, endless music, unlimited music. Stream all you want. I mean, think about it. That's one of the ways that we can run from God. So as we are going to discover in this book, as I wrap up today, what we're going to discover in this book is that this is also a book not only about teaching us about ourselves, if we look at ourselves through the lens of Jonah, is that we're also going to discover some things about the heart of God and who he's calling us to talk to, who he's calling us to reach with his message, to reach with good news in deed and in word. And we're going to discover in this book that the people that God is calling us to are going to be different than what we think. So my question for us is kind of the last slide is who are we running from? Who are you running from? Who am I running from sharing the relationship that we have with God? Who are the people that we think are not interested? That it's unlikely that they'll change, that it's unlikely that they'll receive it, unlikely that they'll hear us? Who are the people that we are running from sharing this relationship with God? Because I think what this book, what the book of Jonah can teach us and show us is the false ideas that we have about ourselves, as well as the false beliefs that we have about the heart of God. One of the false beliefs that I think that we have about ourselves is that if we really heard from God, I would totally obey. And one of the false beliefs that I think that we have about God is that God loves those that are just like us. Friends, we don't really know ourselves. God does. And I think that we only have a glimpse of knowing what the heart of God is truly like. And so Jonah's going to help us. Jonah's going to help us with both of those things. And our intent here in doing this series over the next 8-9 weeks, whatever it is to really look at our hearts. Would we really obey when God calls? It's also designed for us to look at God and to be okay with the God who calls us to unusual places and unusual people, people we may not expect. I'll leave you with this question too. Why do we always run? Why do we always run from the one who said he had come to give us life? An abundant life at that. Why do we always run? If we're going to run, let's run to the one who's running to us, to show us that he came to give us his life so that we have life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we call you that. I call you that in prayer probably every week. Gracious God, may we pause and recognize that you are full of grace, gift to us. You know we refuse the gifts that you seek to give us. Gift of yourself, most of all. You long to be with us. You long to speak with us. You long to speak to us. Help us to hear. Help us to learn to hear your voice. Help us to pause long enough in the day and learn how to hear your still small voice amidst a crazy, chaotic, and noisy world. May we see ourselves in this story of Jonah in the next several weeks. May you convict us in that gentle yet firm way that you always do, pointing us to the life that is truly life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. For more information about our church, visit fremontpress.org. We'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our service times are 9 a.m. in the sanctuary for classic worship and 10:30 a.m. in the Community Life Center for modern worship. You can catch the live stream of both services at fremontpress.org. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast to get the latest episode each week. Thanks for listening.